Turn your church hymnal to song number 280. Church hymnal, song number 280. And we'll omit verse 3, sing verse. Number 435. Number 435 in the church hymnal. Last song talked about God's love toward us, and this song focuses on us loving God in return. And you notice the end of each verse has the phrase, "Oh, make me love thee more and more." Church hymnal number 435.
Hear me and come, thy dwelling. For devotional tonight, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14. So this time of year, time of Christmas, lots and lots of things are happening. We're getting together with friends and family. There's lots of making of food. There's caroling. There's events. There's giving gifts. There's many things happening. A busy time of year. And we often think of the greatest gift that was given, which is Jesus Christ. But God, through Jesus, gave some other gifts as well. Here in John 14, read verse 27. This is another gift that God has given us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have here the gift of peace. My peace I give unto you. And what is peace? There's many ways of describing or defining peace. People today say there is not, the world is not at peace. There's war, there's the war in Ukraine, there's things happening so that there isn't peace. It's an outward peace that the world shows. It's easily broken. Today you can see people that don't have peace, don't have an inner peace that God gives. If you go to the store, if you go driving, interact with people this time of year, it's very easy to see many people that do not have the peace that God gives. The peace that Jesus gives is not the peace of this world. It is an inner peace. It's not reliant on someone else. It's not reliant on them not butting in line or bumping my cart or making me upset on the road or being upset about something at the store that I'm trying to sell them or whatever. Anyone that works with people this time of year knows that it is stressful, which is the opposite of this peace. And that is, I think, the gift of peace that is just as important this time of year to think about. If you have this inner peace that Jesus gives, it's seen. You can see it in people. Just as easy, maybe not as easily as you can see it when they don't have it, but it is still seen as a lack of turmoil. Not saying that this will wipe away all stress and everything is better. I'm not saying that. But it is an inner peace that is not easily shaken by the things that happen around us. So this time of year with Christmas, just as the angels said, to the shepherds in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Remember that peace and try to show it as we go into the Christmas week and the week before Christmas and everything's happening. Try to have that peace and remember it and share it with people around you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your peace and the gift that you've given us of your peace. We thank you for the gift of you that you sent as Jesus as a child. I pray that we remember the gifts you've given us. This time of year, it's busy and everything is trying to take our attention. I pray we remember you and serve you and share you with those around us. Pray so in your name. Amen.
Church hymnal, song number 154.
Come, thou source of joy and peace.
those songs. Tonight we have Jonathan Ball here to share with us. I'll let him bring the message and tell you more about himself.
Well, good evening. I bring greetings in Jesus' name from Cross Point Mennonite Church. We are a small congregation off of Faith, and we meet in a small community called Berkshire Heights, which is a suburb of Wyomissing. Gives you a little bit of an idea maybe where we're at. We are up in Berks County, so a bit of a drive from here, but good to be here tonight. Brings back a lot of good memories coming down here to visit my grandparents. Feels like a little while since I was here, but good to be here this evening. Thank you for the devotional and the songs. I feel like that was a excellent way to introduce what I was led to this evening. And I want to start off with a story. There was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried and they attempted, or they put in their submission, and the king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two that he really liked, or two that really stood out to him, and he had to choose between the two. The first picture was a calm lake. The lake was perfect mirror. There was peaceful towering mountains were all around it. Overhead, there was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. And all who saw this picture thought that this was the perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains as well, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and lightning played. And down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. At first glance, this did not look like a picture of peace. But when the king looked closer, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing out of the crack in the rock. And in the bush, a mother bird had built her nest there. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize from the king? The king chose the second picture, and do you know why? Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 we know as the traditional Christmas story. And as I thought about this time of year, it's an exciting time of year, a fun time of year, a lot happening, as was mentioned in the devotional. And I wanted to look at the Christmas story and pull out a section there tonight. Luke chapter 2, and I'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll go to verse 20. And when we get to verse 14, the multitude of angels, I'd like if we could all join together. So when we get to verse 14, we'll say that verse together as the multitude of angels. So chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came about upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, verse 14, altogether, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I'll stop reading there. So this evening, I want to zero in on verse 14, and especially the phrase or the idea of peace on earth. And in a different translations, it is translated peace on earth. In the King James, it is on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I had to think, or the question came to my mind, what is peace on earth? And I've been pondering this question over the last little while. And my mind went back to the beginning of the world, beginning of creation. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, we have the account of God creating the world and everything in the world. And we get the picture of complete peace. We have everything is peaceful and beautiful, just how God had intended. But we know that when sin entered the world through man's choice in chapter 3 of Genesis, there's no longer peace that filled the earth. There was separation between God and man. And so then, is this what the angels are proclaiming? Is this the peace that they're talking about? Peace filling the earth once again? I think sometimes when we look back at the Christmas story, we can almost get the idea that the world at that time was a peaceful place. We have Mary and Joseph. We have the neat nativities that we set up, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the shepherds on the hillside tending their sheep. The town is quiet and sleeping, the angels singing, the bright star over the stable. It all seems pretty tranquil and peaceful, right? But let's go back and look at the first seven verses of chapter 2 and look at actually maybe what was happening during this time. First of all, we have the Jewish people under the rule of the Roman Empire. We have a decree that was went out to the entire Roman Empire, which basically at this point was the known world, that everyone needs to go back to their hometown to be counted, to have a census, to pay tax. We have Joseph and Mary, who are a young married couple, and they're going back to Bethlehem, since that is Joseph's hometown. We know that Mary is full-term pregnant, and they make the journey back to Bethlehem, and they find a bustling, a busy town, to which they can't find any rooms available anymore to sleep the night. They finally find a stable, which was most likely a cave, where the animals stayed, and in my mind, I'm thinking all these animals just made a long journey to wherever they were coming from to Bethlehem. So I'm thinking smelly, dirty, not the cleanest place. And with all this commotion, Mary goes into labor and has the baby Jesus. Baby Jesus is born. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that list of events, I'm a young father, and I don't do so well in labor, even at a clean hospital, or watching my wife in labor anyway at a clean hospital. And this, the thought of all these events sounds anything but peaceful to me. So then what is peace on earth? Wasn't this what the angels were proclaiming that night to the shepherds? I think we hear this concept so often, peace on earth or world peace. It's a concept that people strive for and world leaders try to figure out and try to lead towards. How can we have peace on earth, or how can we have world peace? There's so much fighting, there's wars, there's strife, there's anger, resentment, hate, and the list goes on and on. How do we have peace among men? How do we have world peace? It's interesting because oftentimes the legislation and new laws and new policies are brought forward to kind of force peace. It's interesting watching Gaza and the fighting that's going between Israel and Gaza. and the UN trying to force peace or force a ceasefire, but it doesn't work. I wonder if maybe even the people of Jesus' day back in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, had a bit of maybe the same mindset. They expected the Messiah, their king, to be their king. They expected their Messiah, their king, to overthrow the Roman rule and to set them free from their bondage under them. They expected him to set up an earthly kingdom and rule the world in peace. We also see the disciples struggling with the same concept when they watched the Romans crucify Jesus. I believe it shattered their worldview of Jesus setting up a kingdom here on earth. In John 18, we have Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate is trying to understand why Jesus is even there. Firstly, why is he there? Secondly, why isn't he fighting back? If he's the king of the Jews, why isn't he doing anything to stay there? And that's when Jesus gives him a response in verse 36 of John 18. It says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so I had to think, well, then maybe the question should be, instead of what is peace on earth, maybe the question should be, who brings peace to earth? I believe, contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't arrive one silent holy night to fill the earth with an automatic or an overshadowing peace and ceasing of heartache and war. I believe Jesus instead came to be our peace on earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14 say this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us." So at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth as a baby out of love. We know that God sent his only son as a gift to the whole world to bridge that gap that our sin left between us and our creator. I believe the angels made this proclamation as part of King Jesus' birth announcement. They were bursting at the seams with joy and exultation because they knew they were witnessing God's plan of redemption through his son. The announcement was part of an invitation to come and see God's Lamb who had arrived to take away the sins of the world and bring peace to all who believe in him. So then I had the question, why isn't there peace on earth? And I believe the sad reality is because the world at large rejected him and still are rejecting him. John 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The world has rejected him. So why was God's son rejected? Why was this gift turned away? And you can turn with me to John chapter 3. I want to read a few familiar passages, a few verses there. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. Some of these verses were in our Sunday school lesson this morning with Nicodemus. But John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We have the gift that God has given us here at Christmas time. And then verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I want to look at verse 19, because I believe this explains where the world is at. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When we reject the gift of God, we live in a condemned state. In that condemned state, the world has no way of ever experiencing the kind of peace on earth described by the angels at Jesus' birth. To reject Christ, to reject God's gift of salvation, is to reject God's peace. Scripture describes the true condition of the world when we reject the covering of Jesus' blood, and the picture is far from peaceful. In Romans 10, it lists different things, and it goes like this: there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Matthew 10, 33 and 34, but whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. You know, these scriptures are kind of hard to think about. They make for lousy Christmas passages, and yet without the hope that Christmas brings can't be fully realized or enjoyed until we come to terms with our utter need for a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and then accept that free gift of salvation. So what is the good news? If we go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have the angels declaring the good news, and it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This invitation of peace was given to all people, all nations, all cultures. God chose humble shepherds to be the first to hear his plan of redemption. And the shepherds, later on, we see that they spread this announcement to all who would listen. They were excited. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, to bring peace to the people of the earth. John 1, verses 12 to 14, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become recipients of God's grace and forgiveness. Peace comes to live inside of each person who receives him. This is the miraculous blessing, the miraculous gift proclaimed by the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Peace has come to the earth in the form of a baby, our Savior, and he is our peace on earth. Romans 5, 1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed hope provides peace on earth like nothing else ever could. And so I believe the question remains, am I living in that peace that God has given me? It struck me how often in my own life I can think like the disciples and think that God sent Jesus as a baby to come and bring peace to the world. I can get stuck in the fear of what's happening around me. I can become fearful. The world is truly crying out for peace. They long for peace, but they rejected the true source of peace. I believe times will come in our lives when peace feels so far away, Trials come, heartache and pain come. But remember that this world is not the end. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and we should expect pain and suffering. But we can have that true inner peace, knowing that there will come a day when we will live in true peace, free of suffering and pain. John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You can turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I believe if we go back to the story that we opened up with, we know that the world around us sees peace as the removal of noise and war and strife. If we could only remove all those things, we would have peace. We would have that calm lake. We would have the picture-perfect peace, if you will. We as born-again believers know that just like the story, where the bird was peacefully sitting on her nest in the midst of the storm, we also can live through the storms of life, the trials of life, living with peace in our hearts, that inner peace that only God can give through salvation, through his shed blood. I had to think of so many examples of people in the Bible who went through extreme pain and trials and yet had peace in their hearts. I had to think of Daniel. He faced the lion's den, and yet he knew that God was in it. He knew that God would carry him through because he called him to that. I think of Joseph being sold by his brothers, and yet he knew that God was in it, and he knew that God would carry him through it. I had to think of Stephen. His face radiated with the peace that he had in his heart, even though he was being stoned to death. I had to think of Paul and Silas as they're in jail, and yet still could sing because of the inner peace that they had in their hearts. And ultimately, I had to think of Jesus on the cross, knowing that he was fulfilling his Father's plan. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And as I thought about Christmas, and as I thought about the gift that God has given us this time of year, I came across a poem that I thought fit well. And the poem is titled, "If Christ Had Not Come." It goes like this: "If Christ had not come to the earth long ago, our hearts would be sad, our lives filled with woe. There'd be no glad message to offer the lost, no hope of salvation, no death on the cross. If Christ had not come, there'd be no Christmas story, no Luke chapter 2, no angels of glory. There'd be no silent light, no joy to the world, no singing of carols, no glad news to herald. If Christ had not come, there'd be no more Easter, no breaking of bread with brother and sister. There'd be no redemption, no Sunday school teachers, no forgiveness of sin, no long-winded preachers. If Christ had not come to the world long ago, some things would still be the same, don't you know? There'd still be religion in man's vain attempt to answer the questions of life and of death. If Christ had not come on this earth to dwell, the agnostics could lead all the people to hell. There'd still be the shopping, the carousing, and drinking of wine and of whiskey to keep folks from thinking. If Christ had not come from heaven above, there would be no grace, no peace, joy, or love. No hope for the future could we have within, just lostness and darkness and black clouds of sin. If Christ had not come to the earth with a mission, our faith would be vain, our church mere tradition. God's restraint of the devil and the power of the Spirit would not be part of our earthly experience, there would be no gospel to tell of the story of God's wonderful plan to take us to glory, no John 3:16 to tell of God's love, no plan of redemption brought down from above. There'd be no more hope of a better world coming. There would be no promise of his second coming. Our hearts would be filled with bitterness and dread at the news that our friends and loved ones were dead. But Jesus did come to a bed in the hay, a stone for his pillow in a manger that day. He accomplished the plan of his Father above and brought to the world the power of his love. Christ Jesus did come to the earth long ago to die for our sins and suffer such woe. Christ came down to seek and to save all the lost. He paid the great price. His blood covered the cost. Christ lit up the world with the radiant glow of truth and of love to us sinners of woe. The plan of salvation he offers to all who hear his sweet voice and heed his great call. I believe in this Christmas season, in the world around us, there's so much turmoil, there's so much hopelessness. As Christians that have received the gift of salvation that God has given us and the inner peace that we have in our hearts, let's allow that to radiate from our hearts and our lives, that people could know, see it and know where true peace comes, even among so much trouble that we live in. So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to gather together as believers and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for bringing the gift of peace, firstly salvation, and giving us your son as a baby, but not allowing him to stay a baby, but to grow and to die on the cross and to rise again, that we could have hope and have peace in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, as there's so much strife and there's so much turmoil around us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to show our inner peace, that in the midst of struggles, in the midst of turmoil, that we could have peace in our hearts through our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us safety as we travel home. And I pray that this week that we could share your love and the gift of salvation, the true gift of Christmas to others this week. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Turn your church hymnal again to song number 455. Church hymnal, song number 455.
Thank you.
you, Jonathan, for that message tonight. And thank you to everyone for coming. Wes, can you lead us in a closing prayer?